So we're embarking on our new spring sermon series, Building Project 2.0. We're looking for growth. We're looking at achieving growth in 2019. Spiritual growth, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation growth, we want to grow as a church by people encountering Jesus for themselves and coming to him in repentant faith and committing themselves to him and joining us as a local branch of his worldwide church. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapters 1 through 12. So to begin this sermon, we're going to watch a very short video which gives an introduction to the book of Joshua to set the scene for us.
So through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God was like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died. Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, and then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people.
So we're going to be focusing on the first half of Joshua, chapters 1 through 12. And right now, Chapter 1. So let's dive in to the chapter. It's essential to be ready, isn't it? Whether you're taking a trip, running a race, going for a job interview, doing an exam, making sure that you're totally ready is paramount if you want to do well and achieve what you want to achieve in what you're doing. And in Joshua chapter 1, God was making sure that Joshua and his people were ready to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. And the principles that we find in Joshua 1 will help us as we get ready for the year ahead, particularly as we aim for growth in the year ahead. In verse 2, God says to Joshua and the people, get ready. And there are parallels, aren't there, I think, between us and them at this point. They were heading into a new land with a new leader. We're heading into a new project this year with a relatively new leader. And we need to be ready. Just as they did, we do too. And I think that's the word from God to us today. Be ready. Get ready. I think that this sermon series, going through the first half of Joshua, will prepare us for the year ahead. Hopefully it will fill us with mettle and backbone and determination to war against sin and speak out and live for Jesus as we look towards growth. To achieve growth, we need to do lots of things, don't we? We need to pray, we need to get organized, we need to courageously and thoughtfully share the gospel with people. And all those things require hard work and tenacity and daring faith. And I sense that God is going to be preparing us for all those things as we work our way through the first half of Joshua. God's getting us ready, I think, for growth for the year ahead. In verse 3, we see that God will keep his promise. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. So he's saying to them, you will inherit this land that you're just about to go into. You will, because I promised, I swore, I made a covenant with you. Therefore, it will happen. I don't go back on my word. That was his message to them as they got ready. You will achieve this, because I promised. And as we go into 2019, I think it's good for us to be reminded God will keep his promises to us as well. In 1678, John Bunyan wrote his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Apparently, I haven't had time to fact check this, but it's the most read book in the world after the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. It's been translated into many languages. And he wrote it while he was imprisoned in Bedfordshire. And I've been to the place where he was imprisoned, the ruins of the jail. It's very fascinating to think, wow, he wrote this book there. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of the Christian life. It features the main character, Christian, with his companion, Hopeful, and they journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And it's all about the Christian life, what happens along the way in that journey. And at one point, they get taken captive by giant despair. Now, this picture I took from a book, The Family Pilgrim's Progress, that my parents gave me when I was a kid. And I've still got the book. I absolutely love it because there's no kind of namby-pamby, cartoony pictures of people with smiles on every face. There's scary, like, freaky pictures like this on every page. And for that reason, I really love the book because it used to kind of scare me a little bit. And then I felt really encouraged by what I read. But wow, what an image. But they get captured by giant despair and they're locked in Doubting Castle. And after a week, it's interesting that Bunyan put that, wasn't it? After 1 week, Christian starts to pray. And then, as he prays, he remembers something. I'm going to read from the book. "What a fool I have been," says Christian, "to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket, I have a key called Promise, that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." "Then," said Hopeful, "that's good news. My good brother, do immediately take it out of your chest pocket and try it." Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door. And as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked and the door flew open with ease, so that Christian and Hopeful immediately came out. Bunyan knew that God's promises were the key that grant his people freedom from despair and freedom from doubt. He saw the value of God's promises because of their power. I wonder whether you've ever been taken captive in your Christian life by giant despair. And I wonder whether you've ever been locked in Doubting Castle, where the doubts of all descriptions have assailed you and you felt imprisoned. Maybe doubts about God himself. How are we going to get free? We look to God's promises. And what we need to do is some Bible Minecraft. My son Harrison loves the computer game Minecraft. And we need to do Bible Minecraft. We need to mine the Bible for its promises and craft them into hope. And that's what will get us through. And that's what will take us through the Christian life. Because there are periods when we despair and we have bleak times and we do lose hope and we do plunge into doubt sometimes. We doubt everything. We doubt the church and we doubt God and we doubt the Bible. But when we search the Bible and find those promises, they're the key that releases us from being trapped in that kind of world. So I've got here for you a few promises. There's so many in the Bible, aren't there? But I hope that God led me to these, and I hope that these promises that we're going to see now, maybe they're for you right now. Maybe this is a time in your life right now where you're scared about the future, filled with doubt. Maybe you're experiencing some kind of despair. I hope that God will speak to you right now. So first of all, some promises for when you feel terrified. Everything seems to be going wrong. First of all, from Joshua, this wonderful promise that we read earlier. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." And we think, yeah, but I am. Why don't I have to be terrified? "Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Isn't that a promise to dispel doubt and get rid of despair? Well, how about this one? From Isaiah chapter 43, the first two verses. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Are you passing through the waters at the moment? Do you feel that life is too much and you're up to here and you're barely breathing, barely coping? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, is that your journey at the moment? You're going through the fire and you're worried. God says you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You won't be consumed because I'll walk you through this time. That's a precious promise. Here are some promises for when we feel afraid to share the good news. Sometimes the thought of telling people about our faith really does scare us, and so our mouths remain firmly closed. But here's a couple of promises to give us the backbone to do that. Jesus himself says to us in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always until the end of the age. As soon as you open your mouth to share the gospel, remember that promise. God, Jesus himself, I'm with you. I'll help you as you tell people about me. And then we're reminded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that was said to those early Christians who were surrounded by this massive Greco-Roman culture. And I'm sure they must have been scared. But as we feel scared, like they were, we've got the Holy Spirit, and he will empower us. So even the most, we might think, feeble, fumbling efforts to tell people about Jesus, he'll be with us. And our words will be effective and strong because of the Holy Spirit. Here's some promises for men you feel too tired to serve God. We've honoured ministry leaders just now, haven't we? It's hard to lead church ministries because sometimes you run out of energy, or you run out of patience, or you run out of new ideas, or it's just too difficult. And maybe you're feeling that now with your ministry. I think we all go through that from time to time. But God says this to us, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever serves, let him serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. He will supply you with the strength you need to do your ministry, especially when times are tough. How about this one? Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 and 10. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. God knows that we get tired and that we run out of strength. And so he does lead us beside streams of water to re-energize us and to give us the kind of pick-me-up that we need to continue. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You can do it. His grace is sufficient. You can carry on. It doesn't matter that you feel weak. He uses you in spite of your weakness. His power is made perfect because of your weakness. So don't worry, as we go into 2019, you feel weighed down and burdened. How am I going to do that again? Mine God's promises and craft them into hope. And how do you do mining? If you're searching for gold or something, well, you have to get down and keep on going down the mine, don't you? And how do you mine the Bible? By keeping on reading it and keeping on searching. And then a miner has to extract the gold, don't they? And we have to extract the promises. And that means when we find them, write them down, put them somewhere where we won't forget them, where we see them regularly. Keep a list so that we can access them easily, because we easily forget them. And then embed them. Embed them in our minds. Keep coming back to them. Keep repeating themselves. Before you go to work in the morning, before you start off your ministry, go back to that list and read them through and preach to yourself, and it will give you the strength that you need to serve God. Well, let's move on to verse 4. Because in verse 4, God tells them that their territory will extend. And that's fine, isn't it? Good for them. That's nice. But what's that got to do with us? Because we're in a very different situation. We're not about to claim some actual land for ourselves, are we? How is this relevant? Well, their territory will extend. And ours will too. Our spiritual territory, if you like. Because God's kingdom will keep extending and expanding until Jesus returns. It's easy to be discouraged sometimes, isn't it, at the apparent lack of growth in church or in the UK or in Europe. And we think, oh no, really not much seems to be happening. But I want to remind you of this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. God reassures us. His word goes out via the Bible, via podcasts, via radio, via preachers, via everyday people speaking it. It goes out and it will accomplish what God wants it to. And what does he want his word to do? To change people, to rescue them, to bring them into relationship with him. Jesus says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6, 37. Everyone that the Father's decided to give to Jesus will come. People will become Christians if God wants them to. They will. They absolutely will. We don't have to be discouraged. It might be slow, but it will happen. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 8. So be assured, when we share God's word, there will be an effect. Evangelism is hard, especially in the UK at the moment, but it will be successful. Those whom God calls to himself will be saved. Jesus will build his church. I remember when I was a teenager, I was chatting to my uncle, and I kind of realised I didn't really know what my uncle did, my uncle Tony, and he explained to me that he helped people invest their money. And I think he suddenly thought, I need to give some wisdom to my teenage nephew. And he sort of said to me, it's all about long-term thinking, because you might buy some shares or whatever, and they might do well, and then their value might drop dramatically. But go in there for the long term, because if you've chosen well, then gradually, their value will rise. There'll be ups and downs, but the general trend will be up. And it's like that with church work, I think, isn't it? And God's kingdom growth. There are lots of downs, lots of attacks, lots of discouragements along the way. But there'll always be ups. God's people will achieve success. People will become Christians. Over the long term, there is this upward trend. And as we do that in Argyle in 2019, there will be discouragements. And we will think it's just too hard, nothing's happening. But God will help us. And as the church in the UK and Europe and so on strives and fails and strives and fails, there may be many, many dry years and difficult years, but God's purposes will happen as he has planned them to, and people will be gathered in. So let's take the long-term view, like my Uncle Tony explained to me when I was a teenager. Let's not panic when things seem to be going wrong and the church is like shrinking rather than growing. Let's put our trust in God and remember our territory will expand, because what's our territory? Not physical land anymore. It's God's kingdom, and he's in the business of making it grow. In Joshua chapter 1 verses 5 to 9, God comes to Joshua and he encourages him. And it's wonderful, isn't it? All these verses is God taking the time to encourage this new young leader. And he needed encouragement, because Moses was such a formidable leader, such massive sandals to fit into. Moses had received direct revelation face to face from God. What an encounter. Moses had received the law of God carved on stone, the Ten Commandments. Moses dominates 4/5 of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He fills those books. The last verse of Deuteronomy says this, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Wow. And Joshua had to follow in his footsteps. And ahead of them was this massive group of people, were people in fortresses, in cities that had walls around them, and people who were armed, and the massive river. He must have felt daunted. But God came to him, and God encouraged him. To encourage literally means to put heart into. And that's what God did. And that's what God does. He cares for us. I felt a little bit like Joshua probably felt. How am I going to follow Harold? 30 years of ministry, so much experience in preaching and pastoral work. What massive shoes to fill. These verses have been so strengthening for me as I've thought about the future. I can do it because God's with me. I don't have to be terrified. He will help me. He will. I will be able to lead these people because God will be with me. And God comes to us. He comes to us individually, and he comes to us as a church, and he encourages us. He knows what it's like when we're down. I want to give you, he does that in all sorts of ways. Here's a funny story to illustrate that. I have a friend called David Coleman, and apologies if I've already told this story. It's a great story, so I want to tell it again. And David Coleman left work when he was 16 and went to work for Vauxhall in Luton, and we drew against Sunderland, which was such a good thing. We were trailing, and then we came level and salvaged a point. Anyway, he worked in Luton. Luton used to be famous for Vauxhall. They've closed a lot of the factories now, but he was involved in making cars, and he started at the bottom, and then he gradually worked up and up until he was like a foreman or a manager or something. And he was telling us about this meeting that he had that was really worrying for him. It was a crucial meeting. If it went wrong, it could totally mess things up and production would be stopped and they'd lose millions. That kind of meeting, you know? So he was very apprehensive indeed. And he said that as he went to the meeting, he felt so weighed down with everything that might happen or might not happen. And he just said to God, please, please help this meeting go well, God. Please help me as I try to sort things out. Committed it to God, went to the meeting. Everyone sat down. It was kind of one group versus the other. People were annoyed with each other. Lots of tension in the room. And suddenly, a mouse out of nowhere ran across the room. And everyone kind of jumped up and was trying to chase this mouse and saying, where did it come from? And it was pandemonium. And it just dissolved the tension. And everyone started laughing because it was a very comedy moment. And the meeting went well. And he reflected, that was God encouraging me in an unexpected way, in a slightly funny way. But God does that. He comes to us exactly when we need it, when we're down, when we're feeling we don't have the strength. Sometimes he comes in unexpected ways, like with a mouse. But often he comes to us, he uses us to encourage one another. I remember a couple of times at Carey, I don't remember why, but I felt I just lost all my strength. All my passion for ministry had gone. There was no petrol left in my spiritual petrol tank. You know, I was running on empty. And just at those crucial times, people came to me, and one of them was Dave Baldwin, who many of you know, and said something to me, and I don't remember what exactly it was, but I remember feeling so lifted by what they said. And God does that. He prompts us to come to each other. And often it's a crucial word just when we feel we can't carry on and gives us the strength. And he comes to us, a line of a song that we're singing, or a verse of scripture, or a snatch of something that we hear on the radio, whatever it is. And he uses that because he knows that his people struggle. And he knows that there are big battles ahead. And he knows that life is hard, especially when we want to grow and we're trying to prevail against the gates of hell. Especially then, he came to Joshua, he comes to us. But did you notice something else amongst the encouragement? God says, be careful to obey. And we need to take note of that as well. He encourages Joshua, yes, but he reminds him to obey as well. And I think that's good for us to take on board as we go into the future. We do draw encouragement from God's word, but we obey it as well. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law, thinks about it, takes it in day and night. Now it's important at this point to note this. Our obedience doesn't save us. doesn't get us to heaven. But we are saved in order to obey. Common mistake or misconception about Christianity is, if we obey, God will accept us. That's how I get into heaven. I really try hard to obey. But that's not how it works. We, however much we try, we can't manage to reach God's standards. Christ's obedience on our behalf and his death on the cross to take our punishment, that's what gets us into heaven, putting our trust in him. But that doesn't mean that once we're saved, we can forget about obedience. Because God saves us not by obedience, but for obedience. He saves us to obey. He wants us to obey him. Why? Because his ways, his laws, are good for us. Because he loves us. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to grow and experience life to the full. His law is beneficial to us. His blueprint for living that we find in the Bible makes us into the best versions of ourselves that we can be. Takes away those sinful tendencies that destroy us and damage other people. And he remakes us. Last week, a friend of mine, a friend of the family, stepped out in front of a bus and got run over really badly, hit him. Hit the bus so hard the whole windscreen was cracked. And I visited him in hospital. Thankfully, he's doing a lot better now. He's had an operation, his shoulder's fractured. But as I was walking down the London Road to hospital, I noticed, as I was going past like the old entrance to the Royal Bucks, you know, the one with the massive pillars, that one, I noticed some houses on the right-hand side as I was walking against the traffic. And they looked really nice. They were kind of like Bath stone Georgian sort of terraced houses. And they'd been redone. I think the university owned them. And for several years, they'd been derelict. They'd been, the lovely Bath stone had just gone sort of covered in green mould and slime, and a few of the windows were broken. And the paint was all peeling off the lovely sash windows, and they looked awful. But they'd been refurbished, and they look amazing, and they look so desirable, and they look like lovely houses, and really caught my attention. And you know, God's law, when we practice it in faith with the strength of the Spirit and the motivation of gratitude, it has this refurbishing, renovating, rejuvenating effect on our lives. Like those houses were refurbed and were made into what they were supposed to be. They were designed to be lovely houses. Our obedience to God's law has that effect on us. It kind of rebuilds us. It remodels us, if you like. It gets rid of the slime that coats us, if you like, and the broken windows and those things that cause to not function as God designed us to. And so when we practice it, we're blessed. So we have to remember that. God doesn't say, I want you to obey, to sort of, because he's a control freak, or to keep us under his thumb. He says, I want you to obey because I love you. I want you to grow and enjoy my world and enjoy me and enjoy the other people in the world. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And often it's at the point of obedience or disobedience that we need faith. Because we know that God's law says, do this. And we're like, but I don't want to do that. Because that's boring, or that's inconvenient, or that's too difficult. But we have to have faith at that point to say to ourselves, I trust that that's a good law. And I trust that it will benefit me. And I trust that if I keep it, I'll flourish and God will be given glory and his church will be blessed. And I trust that if I obey his law, then that will have an effect on other people. It's like his glory will come down on me and shine out to others and they'll be affected as I live how he wants me to live. It's a life of faith. And often obedience is very much linked to faith. So let's take that on board as we head out on this Building Project 2.0. Let's draw encouragement from God's word, but obey it too, just as God told Joshua. Well, finally, notice in verses 12 to 18, their unity. So there's a situation here that has had the potential to cause damage and cause upset and strife within the 12 tribes. So these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had already received their land in east of Jordan. They'd seen this land. They said, you know, it's good pasture for our sheep and stuff. Moses, can this be our land? And Moses said, okay, it can. He asked God, and yeah, it can. And as the rest of the tribes were preparing to cross the Jordan and inherit their land, they could have said, well, see you guys, we've got our land. Good luck, off you go. We're going to start living it up now. But they didn't. They didn't. They agreed to help the rest of the tribes with the conquest. Joshua said to them, you are to help them. And they responded with, we will obey you. Isn't that great? And that brought about unity. They were probably itching to get settled east. But they were fully united with the rest of the tribes so that Israel was one, so that they could occupy the land, drive out the inhabitants, and settle. They cared enough for their fellow Israelites that they didn't want them to get discouraged. They laid down their own desires. They left behind their wives, their children, their livestock, so there was sacrifice involved in achieving this unity. They understood what the main project was, and they threw themselves into it completely. So let's follow their example. Let's do that as we strive for this project of growth. What they did was they identified what might have caused disunity, and then they diffused that disunity, that thing that was causing division. They were a bit like bomb disposal experts, and that's what we need to be like. You know, a bomb disposal expert, there's an IED or something, and an improvised explosive device, and it needs to be dealt with, because if it's going to go off, it's going to cause so much damage. So what do you need to do? You need to identify it. What is it? Homemade? Is it professional? What explosive? What fuse does it have? You need to identify that, and then, of course, diffuse it. Snip the wire, whatever really happens. That's the movie thing, isn't it? But whatever happens in real life, diffuse it. Stop it going off. Remove it, so it doesn't cause so much damage. And I think that we need to do that as we head as a church into the year. Because sometimes there are things in our lives that can cause division in the church. Relationship issues. Sometimes we feel resentment towards someone else in the church. And if that's not dealt with, it can grow and brew into hatred. If we don't forgive, then it can cause a lot of problems. And we need to diffuse that. So we're united, it doesn't cause division. Sometimes we can be unbalanced. We can massively overemphasize one part of the Bible and totally underemphasize another. And that imbalance can cause problems in church. Sometimes there's a sin that's just not resolved in our lives. We're not bringing it to God. We're not repenting of it. And often when we're, as a churches are involved in a project, and there's hurdles that need to be got across and sacrifice that need to be made, those issues that haven't been resolved, they can come to the fore and they can really mess things up. So let's prayerfully examine ourselves and think, is there any potential bomb that needs to be diffused, that I could diffuse? Perhaps we can see potential disunity, and perhaps we need to play the role of bomb disposal experts in the church. I really admire those tribes. They didn't just leave them and forget about the project as a whole, do their own thing. No, this is our ministry, we want to get settled. They help their fellow brothers and sisters. So let's do the same. Let's be united in this project for growth. Let's put aside all of our differences, make sure they're dealt with, leave them behind, and together we can go confidently, trusting in God, finding his encouragement into 2019. And it's exciting as we contemplate that, isn't it, to see what God will do with us. Thank you. God bless you. Let's be excited for the year ahead.